Tonight, our lesson is to believe is to obey. To believe is to obey. I'll read a couple of statements, and next week I'll give you a printout on those so you don't have to scribble real quick trying to get it all down. Christian belief or faith is to commit oneself to trust and obey the person of Christ Jesus and his words. And that includes all apostolic teaching of the apostles. His words are his will and his commandments. So we see often the word believe today needs to be explained. People think it's merely a mental assent to information, and they think they're Christians, and they're not, simply because they believe Jesus is the Son of God. And we got 2 billion people in the world that believe this, who are not really Christians according to Scripture, unless some of these people have committed themselves to follow Jesus as Lord in their life. And you'll realize then that most of the people that we hear of, and most people and most of the denominations, do not fit this. And so therefore, they're not Christians according to Scripture. And so we see that the word believe, we need to understand it means to commit. It's a relationship, not information about. Christianity is spoken of in Scripture as a continual thing, not a one-time experience. And we'll go into Scripture soon on this. It is not just the I do of a marriage ritual, but a commitment to each other as a long life relationship. Many people's Christianity is based simply on a one-time experience, a one-time confession of some facts. But this does not make them Christians, neither does it keep them Christians. That is just one side of what God is talking about. So many people today, when they say they're Christian, they'll go back 20 years when they were born again, when they were regenerated. And some of them, 6 months later, cease being Christians. But they still retain that mental knowledge, and they still say, Lord, Lord. But according to Scripture, God does not consider them his. So we're going to see that many people will say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says when he consigns them to hell, he will say they never knew him. But they believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Lord of glory, but he said, I never knew you. And then there are those who reprobate, who backslide and fall away, those who get tied up in the cares of this life, who stray from the Christian walk, which is the person of Jesus Christ, and they cease to be Christians, yet they once were, you know. So they lost this relationship. So we have to see that believing in the Lord Jesus means to be committed to him in a relationship. He is made unto us salvation. There is no salvation gift or experience that is separate from the person of Jesus Christ. See, that's where many of the fallacies and false Christian doctrines come from. They're not based on sound doctrine. They're not based on the whole of God's word. They're little grab bag scriptures taken out of context. And you hear it so often. It's so simple. Just believe. The Scripture doesn't teach this. The Scripture does teach, like with the marriage ceremony, the I do was after the cost was counted. It was after you considered what you're getting yourself into. Then you confessed and were baptized, and you made a public confession of what you had entered into, that you were committed to obey the Lord from then on. And that meant to keep his word and to follow him. So you see, it was not just this little ceremony. And see, again, if we took the comparison, if a man and a woman went and they said, I do, and they go through this ceremony, but as soon as they leave the ceremony, each one of them goes and says, well, I want to go spend time with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. We know there was no commitment. We know that the heart of this, there was no marriage. There was no real commitment, because the others are still dallying with other people. So many people who are saying, Lord, Lord, have really never come to the Lord. They have not ever ceased to be spiritual fornicators and adulterers. They never came out of the world. And that was part of the requirement if you were going to commit yourself to the Lord. So then we see again there's a multitude of religious people who go to church who really have never known the Lord. And then there's a number who have ceased to follow him. And we're going to go into many scriptures. Okay, so it's a lifelong relationship. So salvation, being born again, being regenerated, these words that we use are simply eternal life is a relationship with the eternal God. It's a yoking with him. It's a friendship. It's a father-child relationship. But it is in a continual tense, always in Scripture. Where are we in the continual tense with God? You know, not much emphasis is put on a person's past experience in Scripture. It's how are they and where are they going with God. See, it deals with the present tense. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We use this, and the Scripture uses this word join, and the same relationship is the marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and therefore the two shall become one. Do they cease being individuals? No. They become one in commitment, one in unity, one in purpose, one in work. They're a unit now, but they're both distinctly them. They did not cease to be them. But something else happened. And so the Scripture is saying that those who are married to the Lord, those who become Christians, the same thing happens. They have joined themselves to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit. And when he regenerates, when he saves, when he cleanses a person, he joins them in union and dwells in them. But it's a relationship. It's a yoking. It's a commitment. But he does not cease to be who he is. Neither do we cease being the personality that we are. Our sins are removed. We are placed in right relationship with God. The temple, we're cleansed. We're created. We're given a new man, a new woman. But it's only as we're yoked. It's only as we're walking and joined and continue with the Lord. Again, it's the abiding and the vine. We are grafted from the world, the wild olive plant. We're sinners. And we are grafted into Jesus Christ. And we're still us. We're still branches. But then we draw the life from him. This is the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ. And we bear the fruit of this life. We bear the life of God in us. And it conforms us to holiness. It conforms us to who Christ Jesus is. And as we abide by choice, then this continues. And when we don't, and we rebel and resist the dealings of the Lord, then Jesus made it plain the branches are cut off. They're no longer in union with him. It's the same as the divorce. Once there is fornication and adultery, then as far as the Scripture is concerned, the marriage is void. The paper means nothing no more. See, even Paul talked with the Jew. He said, you brag about being circumcised and your father's Abraham. He said, but if you do not keep the law. See, to be circumcised meant you were committed to keep the law and the covenant. And he says, and when you didn't do that, he says, you're not Jews. You're not true Jews. And that's why he told the Pharisees when they said, we are Abraham's seed. He says, your father's the devil. Because, see, they not only didn't keep the law, they perverted the law. They were not committed to God's word. But they were saying, Abraham's our father and Jehovah's our God. And Jesus was saying, but God didn't recognize it. So, see, the same principle applies with the Christian. We are committed to him in the new covenant. But it's a continual covenant. And it only, we have eternal life by faith. And eternal life is tied up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we abide in him, and he abides in us, then the fruit. That is the product of the union, of the continual relationship. And when this ceases, the fruit ceases. And the branch ceases to be in union, and then it is dislodged by the Father. So we need to understand this. So he that has joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Again, we have to understand the context is not there is no new being that is a hybrid creation. God is always God, and we're always us. It's the relationship, one in union, is what he's talking about. One in purpose is what he's talking about. One in the same desires and will, one in the kingdom. And what does the angels do? They always do the will of the Father. They're in perfect union with him. But they're still distinctly individual angels, creatures. And they always will be. But they're in perfect union with God and in perfect union with his purposes and his kingdom. There are no disagreements. So this is what the union means. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Notice what you're going to see here. When you've joined yourself to the Lord, something happens. The Holy Spirit enters your life, your personality, your body, your soul. He comes in union. But he tells you something interesting. You're no longer in control. You know, you've come under someone else. You've come under a different master, and you're not the master anymore, which implied that the devil ultimately was your master, whether you knew it or not, you know. But ultimately, you have another master now. And he says, and God sent him. See, that's the distinct difference even between the old and new covenant. In the new, he comes and indwells us as a temple, an abiding place. It's no longer a building or a temple, but it's in relationship. He is in union with us, in our spirit, and our will, and our consciousness. This is the union he's talking about, you know. Okay? And we'll see when he says he is in you, the spirit. See, once we join to the Lord, once we are regenerated, once we commit to follow him as Lord and Master in our life. Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 31 and 32. Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And he could not do this unless they were convicted of sin and they were regenerated and committed themselves to the Lord. Then there was the power to turn from and turn to. And then he removed their past sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. See, this is why many people who say, Lord, Lord, have proven they're not Christians. His Spirit is only given to those who make a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, and that means I will obey. When you say, Lord, Lord, as far as God is concerned, you have committed yourself to obey him. But see, many people who claim to be Christians do not. They tend to think they can be a believer, but not a disciple. And this is false doctrine. There's no such teaching in Scripture. You will not find it. And to prove that, we'll have Scriptures later. But we will see that there is a change. When we join ourselves to the Lord, we are committed to obey the Lord's words. And once we are committed to understand the covenant and what he requires, then the Holy Spirit is given to us. He cleanses us. He changes us. He indwells us. He gives us power and ability to do the will of God, where we did not have before. So he comes inside of us, but it's only to those who obey Christ. Those who cease to obey him, the Spirit ceases to indwell them after a while. He eventually departs from that person. After he has tested them and reproved and chastened and corrected, and if they persist in rebellion, he removes himself. See, because they have broken the marriage bond. They have ceased to be subject to him. And therefore, he does not recognize himself as master or Lord anymore. Matthew 16. Look at verse 24 and 25. When a person joins himself to the Lord, when he commits himself to obey the Master, and that means his words and his covenant, before he can repent, and during his repentance, and during the conviction of sin, something must have been evaluated before he could say, I do. I wish to join to you. I wish to be yoked to you. See, many people are being given a false gospel. And it's this damning soul. It's not the true gospel. And notice what Jesus said, verse 24 and 25. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Notice again, he says, desires to come after me. That means you're going to recognize me as Lord, and you're going to obey me, which means to follow him as the way and the truth, that you again do not run your life anymore. You have been yoked to another. When you joined yourself to the Lord, you have said, I have joined myself to do his will, not mine anymore. And notice what he says, take up his cross, the self-life, the self-will must die. And actually it's used in the scripture in the continuous tense. It must be done daily by choice. That we can refuse to follow the Lord at any time. And we can disobey him. But it's a conscious choice that I must remind myself I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. And he is master. And if I am his child and loved slave, then I have no choice but to obey him. And this is what he requires. And notice what he says, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we find that true Christianity is an exchanging of wills, an exchanging of lives. So many people that say, Lord, Lord, this has not happened to them. They have not been convicted of sin. They have not been regenerated. They do not have the Spirit indwelling them. Therefore, they have no new nature. They are not subduing the old. They are not resisting the self-life. You know? And they've been lied to. And they continuously say, Lord, Lord. And they're banking this on some kind of empty confession where there was no true obedience or no commitment to obey him. Many times it was emotionalism, sentimentality, or again, a presenting of a false gospel, which is often the case, that confirmed people into a lie, which was not the true gospel. Made it easy for them. Minimized what God required. And Christ, from the beginning, he didn't say, when you become a mature Christian, you do this. He says, you must forsake yourself, your life, deny yourself daily and follow me. He let it be known from the beginning what the attitude of the Christian is, that you're not your own anymore. You've come under another Lord and Master. And see, so you find out that many people aren't living that way, and they don't believe that way. They're banking their relationship with God on an experience, an emotional thing, or something that happened to them years ago. Whether it was good or whether it was bad, it is not valid if they're not following the Lord. See how deceived people can become. Okay, so we see belief or faith is not just mental assent about Christ or the Bible. It's not just an information or reading of Scripture and saying, I believe that mentally. See, the majority of professing Christians do that. The Church of Laodicea did this. The Church of Sardis did this. And God basically told one of them, you're dead, which means you're not in me no more. And the other one, I'm getting ready to vomit you out. Because you're naked and unclothed and not in me no more as a church. He's ready to snuff the lampstand. But the individuals are already being lost. Yet they were saying, Lord, Lord, and claiming him as their master. Even the demons believe who God is. And they even know that Jesus is Jehovah. And at the day of judgment, they will confess him as Lord by force. As they're consigned to hell. But they're not submitted to him willingly. Nor is their submission a saving submission to his kingdom. It's a dread and a terror. So again, many people are saying, Lord, Lord, who have no relationship with him. Or if they had it, they forfeited it a long time ago because they did not continue with the Lord. Luke chapter 6. Verse 46, 47. Remember, the Lord's asking the question here. But why do you call me Lord, Lord? See, to confess Jesus Lord is good. We have to have the mental information of truth before we can submit to it. We have to have some facts and acknowledgement. But that in itself proves nothing. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Other scripture says you do not keep my commandments. So what is Jesus implying? I am not your Lord. That's why he's saying, why are you calling me Lord? You're not obeying me. I am not your Lord. So again, it was inconsistent with his way of thinking. There could be no I am Lord, Lord, and yet you disobey me. No, your master is the devil and yourself if you disobey me. See, there is no dualism here. Whosoever comes to me and hears my saying. Okay, so many people have heard that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on a cross for their sins and he's the Lord. And they say, well, I believe that. But that does not save them in itself. Notice what else it says. And he says, comes and hears, comes to me. He listens. He hears what I have to say and does them. This is the obedience. So it's not just the coming and the hearing. Many people come and hear. That does not make them Christians. He said, then he went on to proceed that these were building on a true foundation that would not lead to destruction. That everything else was false. You can hear all the words of Jesus. You can quote scripture. You can know the promise boxes. And you can know all of scripture you want and go to hell because you have not obeyed him. So again, we see he's saying, mental assent to who I am, and even my word is not saving a person. There must be the obedience which proves who the master is. You must do what I tell you. That is the ultimate proof. See, if you do what he tells you, it means you have come to him, and you've heard properly, and you responded properly. See, then you have all three. So he's letting us know what he's after. James chapter 2. Verse 14, we're there often. Mental assent, mental faith, which people call Christianity, belief, faith. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? He has this kind of faith. He claims to be a Christian, is what he's talking about, but does not have works. Can this kind of faith save him? It's a rhetorical question, and he's answering it by implying no. That you are making a confession of Christianity, but you're not obeying the precepts of Christianity to love your brother and do what the commandments require. You know, so he's simply saying that kind of Christian faith will not save you. And then he will proceed. Verse 19 to 24, remarkable scripture here, in perfect harmony with Paul. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. He could say the same thing. You believe the Lord is the Son of God and died on the cross? He says, you do well. The devils know this happened. Satan knew he was judged at the cross. So now the prince of this world is judged. He saw what happened. He understood what happened. He knew he was defeated. So he accepted the fact of what Jesus did, especially when he saw those righteous ones in paradise taken up to heaven. He saw the legal implication of what happened to him when Jesus died and resurrected. But notice what he says, you believe. He's using the context again. You have the information and the mental assent about God. But he's letting you know this is not the faith. This is not Christianity, is what God is talking about. This is not Christianity in itself. Notice what he says. But do you want to know, O foolish man, or you should know this, O foolish man. Notice he calls these people foolish who believe this. A person that believes by some mere confession or belief of who Jesus is, and even the word that doesn't obey it and put it into practice, he says, you're a fool. You know, you're a foolish person. You know, and notice what he says here. Oh, foolish man, don't you know that faith without works is dead? He's saying this mental assent to who Jesus is, and this mental assent even to recognize Scripture, is a dead thing if there is no obedience. See, he called obedience works. This is what he was taught. This is doing the Word of God. This is what Jesus was talking about. That this is the kind of works he requires, simply, was something that was so linked with faith that it could not be separated. See, many people are trying to separate them. You know, we're saved by faith and everything else is works and reward. This is false doctrine. There's no such teaching in Scripture. See? Scripture's going to tell you that true faith works, that it can't be separated. And he gave the illustration, it's the same as you, when your spirit dies, when your body dies, your spirit departs. And that you cannot live unless they're both in union. That you are not a real person unless your soul and your body are in conjunction here. That you're not you, really. And he's saying the same thing. There is no true Christianity where faith that does not work. Okay, and notice he goes on. The great man of faith, the father of faith, Abraham, who Paul talks so much about, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Oh boy, people don't like that, but he's going to say it twice. And he's already going to, and he's going to say three times, faith without works is dead, and you're a fool if you believe this. But notice what he says here. A man is justified by works. He's not talking about selfish works now. He's not talking about working to get saved or any of this. Self-effort. No. He's talking about this true kind of faith works. It produces something. And it proves that the faith is the real faith. And it's the only way it proves it. The only way we prove that the Master, that Jesus is Lord, by obeying him. Not by saying, Lord, Lord. See, this is simply, he's going to the same fact here. And notice what he says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? What was the works? God said, offer your son to me. And the scripture says, and Paul said, and he obeyed. He had to obey the word that was given him, the information that was given him. The will of God, he had to obey. It was not accepted. He could not simply say, I believe what you're saying, God. God says, prove it. Offer your son. See, he was saying, this is the kind of faith that saves. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that obeys. Otherwise, it is not the true Christian faith. And notice what he says. He will explain it. Do you not understand that faith was working? What was it doing? It was working. We could translate just as easily from the context. Faith was obeying. Faith was doing. It was putting into action something. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? He put forth the human will and effort to join himself to God's purposes. And every person, when he becomes a Christian, and to stay a Christian, must continually exercise his will. It is never altered. There is no irresistible grace of God. There is a constant yielding or not yielding. That's why we're given so many scriptures to spirit-filled Christians told to do things and not to do things. Because God assumes you have a will, you will always have a will, and you can exercise this will, and that he will not touch that. And that's why we are encouraged and warned and admonished and everything to do certain things. We have to yield up our human will to the will of the Holy Spirit. Then the union produces something. Then God produces the life and the fruit. Never is it divine action alone. Never is it the human action alone. You will see in Scripture it's always the union of the two. When the branch abides, see, that's the choice of the branch. It has nothing to do with the Master. Then Jesus said, then you will bring forth fruit. Why? Because if you abide, my life will flow in you. If you keep my word and you obey me, then I will produce something. But if you cease to do this, no life will come forth. And he actually implied the branches had the choice to do this or not to do this. And he says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, by his obeying the command and believing it to the point he obeyed it, is that faith was made complete. This is what the word perfect means. It meant otherwise there was no true faith. That Abraham's faith would have been dead no matter what he believed if he was not willing to offer Isaac up and put him to death. That no matter what he did, God would not accept him nor his righteousness at that moment. And notice what it says. And the scripture was fulfilled. The scripture was completed. Which says, and Paul's quoting the same thing, Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. He had a faith that worked in God. And he practiced it, is what it's saying. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, when he did the will of God at all cost, then God says, you're in right standing with me now. And I can impart certain things to you, you know, because you are loyal. You know, and he could take him further. So you see then that a man, back up, and he was called the friend of God. This word, we're going to see it in a few minutes too, it meant then he ceased to follow his own life. He proved that he was the friend of God and not his enemy by his obedience, by his commitment to do whatever was required of him, that he recognized who his God was, and that his God had a right to require anything of him other than direct sin, which God could not require. So he's saying that he had to require anything of him, and he tested him to the utmost. Then he says, then you see then a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So you see he's using this to explain true faith and true Christianity. That a person who says, Lord, Lord, and even believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and even makes a confession and says a prayer and sheds crocodile tears, can be on his way to hell if he has not committed himself to obey Christ's words and follow the Spirit's leading in his life. And continually follow him. We'll see that Abraham continually followed him for years before he saw the effects of what God's promise was. And we see that it wasn't until this great offering, after 25 to 40 years, after all the promises made to him, that God says, now I will bring them to pass. Because you have obeyed me, he said, and have not kept your son from me. He says, you believed me enough to obey me. You proved that you had faith in me enough that you worked it out. And this is the same that Paul is using, and James, as an illustration of what Christian salvation is and what the Christian walk is. He makes it very plain to those who do not want to tamper with Scripture. John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 15. Now notice, when he obeyed God, he was called what? The friend of God. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 14. You, referring to the disciples, are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What is he saying? If you understand the context, if you do not obey me, you are not my friend. See, James actually made it plainer. He said, if you love the world, if you seek the things of the world, you make yourself an adulterer, an adulteress, and you make yourself the enemy of God. You can no longer be his friend if you love your own life and the world and the things of this world. Why? Because part of the commitment to him was you must deny yourself, lose your life, and to do my will. When it comes to what I want, you must say no to yourself. Doesn't matter whether you want to or you don't want to. You must simply say the will of God must be done regardless, whether I like it or don't like it, or either how can I call him master. So he's simply saying, Jesus, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He's using the same context as I am your Lord if you do what I command you. But if you don't, why do you call me your Lord, and why do you call me friend when you're not? So he makes it very plain that it's the lifestyle and the action of obedience and doing what he says that proves what he's after. Everything else means nothing to God. So we need to understand that. John, go back to verse 14, chapter 14, excuse me. Look at 23 and 24. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me," and we hear a lot of people say they love God and Christ, "he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If you understand this, he's saying, if you obey me as Lord and commit yourself to me and commit yourself to follow me, what will happen? I will give you the Spirit. The Spirit will join in union. We, the Godhead, will come and dwell in you. But notice it's only what? He gives his Spirit to those who what? Obey him. See, many people think they're born again and Spirit-filled and they haven't obeyed God. They haven't done what's required of them. They've got a false Jesus. Cannot be. See? And notice what he says. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He's saying, I'm telling you something. You know, if you don't keep my word, I'm not your master, and I do not have covenant love for you. See, that blows this false teaching that God loves people unconditionally. No. He loves people in different degree and in different relationship. He so loved the world. This is for all sinners. He has goodwill and benevolence toward his enemies and desires to save them. Yet they are his enemies under his wrath and headed for hell. And the scripture says these very people who God so loved, it says the wrath of God remains on them in a continual tense. He loves the sinner to the degree that he has extended himself and offered his son. So he has goodwill. The scripture describes this love as not sentimentality, not a feeling, not a mood, but an action of God that he has no ill will in himself. And he desires that the wicked turn. So that's the kind of love he offers the world. But the kind of love that he's talking about for the Christian is relationship. Covenant love. He cannot give this to the world because they're his enemies. See? When he manifests himself to the believer, it means the Spirit now can pour out the love of God in a relationship because you're in obedience to him. You're in the family. You're not his enemy anymore. So this is a covenant love. And this is conditional. And many people are saying it's the unconditional love of God. The scripture does not teach this. It's conditional to keep his word and to keep keeping his word and to keep following him and to abide in his word. And it's used in the continual tense. Not a one-time act. Remain, continue, and abide are actually the interchangeable synonyms. They're in the continual tense. So if we, and we're going to see scripture tells us that we can keep ourselves in the love of God or we cannot. So we need to get back to what the scripture says instead of what people say. Chapter 15 again, verse 10. If on that condition that you keep my commandments, my words, you will abide in my love. He's telling you if you don't, you will not abide in this covenant love. You will become my enemy again. You will not have this covenant love. The Spirit will not indwell you in relationship. Just, now notice this is a powerful statement. Jesus said, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Jesus made one of the most astounding statements here. He didn't say, I abide in the Father's love because I'm the only begotten Son. He didn't say, I abide in the Father's love because I'm the Son of God. He didn't say this. He said, I abide in the Father's love because I keep his word. I obey him. See, he was the one who said what? I know the Father always hears me. See, he said, I know, and the scripture says that God doesn't hear sinners to answer their prayers other than repentance. That is not his intention. But Jesus said, I know the Father always hears me. He said, I know you always hear me, Father, because I always do those things that please you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus banked his own love and relationship with the Father while he was on earth on me keeping his word and obeying him and on nothing else? And we are no better than Jesus. And if the Son of God said I was required to obey him to stay in this covenant love, then the same thing will be required of you. So he made no distinction. And so we must understand this. Let's take a break here.